Good to see everybody. Hope everybody's had a good week. Just want to make sure, remind ourselves to check the prayer list and the folks that we do have on the prayer list, and keep those individuals in your prayers. And I don't know of anybody new per se right off the top that I've heard of so far this week, but just those that we've been mentioning for the last several days to continue to remember them. Everybody get settled in for just a second, and then we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and jump in our class. I got a lot of material to cover for the last one. So I'm trying to get through as much as I can tonight. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this day and for the privilege that is ours tonight to come here together. And as we open up your word and study, Father, and certainly how to be better Christians, how to be stronger Christians, and how to be better disciples of yours, we pray that you'll continue to strengthen our efforts as we move forward and help us to be better today and tomorrow than we were yesterday, Father. Help us to always look to your word. Help us to always be strengthened by it. Help us to always follow it. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege of prayer that we can talk to you and that you listen to us and you watch over us. And Father, you bend your ear towards us, and for that we're grateful. We know all of those things are possible because of your Son, and we're thankful for his sacrifice. And we pray tonight for all of those, the many of our number of the household of faith who have been sick over the last several days and weeks, and we continue to pray for them as we lift them up before you tonight, Father, that you'll bless them and that they might find some percentage of comfort, that you'll place that providential hand of care upon them and to continue to watch over them, and certainly those who are taking care of them and those that might be ministering unto them as well. We pray for those who are hurting emotionally, who are struggling in their families, Father. We continue to pray for them and that we lift them up and that you'll be with them and that they'll continue to look to you for that guidance. Father, we're always mindful of those that are struggling with their faith and those that have fallen away, and we continue to pray for them. We continue to look for them, and Father, we care for their souls as we know that you do, and we hope that we can say or do something or encourage them in some small way that might turn them back towards you, Father, and to the church, that we can encourage them in some way. But Father, help us to be bold and have courage to love them, to reach out to them, and to be there for them. Father, we pray for the country in which we live, the difficulties, those things that divide us today. Father, it doesn't matter politically how we vote, but more importantly, how we stand as your children, how we shine as lights for your Son, and help us to always be that bright light in the world that so needs it today. Father, help us to see Jesus, help us to know him. Certainly help us to love him and appreciate what he did for us at Calvary. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for watching over us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Last week, the question was asked what we were going to talk about, and I said I was going to go easy for the last one, and we were going to talk about the sexualizing of our culture. But I wanted to kind of shift that just a little bit tonight. I think if I were to ask you, do we live in a culture today that's over-sexualized? You would probably agree 100%. And we can get into the whole historical background on why we are where we are today. A lot of it, most of it boils down to a lack of a love and respect for God and who he is and what his word teaches us and tells us. But I want to shift that just a little bit because I think we understand the world that we live in today, and we understand the difficulties of that, and we understand how it's prevalent and that it's in our face 100% all of the time, whether you're listening to television, whether you're watching television, rather, listening to the radio, driving past a billboard sign, reading a magazine, it's everywhere. So with that, and I know you're reading this and thinking, well, I don't even have kids at home anymore. And that's okay, because I think you're going to get something out of this. Maybe you're a grandparent, something that you're going to gain from this too. But just in general, and certainly for us in the church, the talks that we need to have. So this class is in no way meant to make you uncomfortable. But everything we're going to talk about is from a biblical context, because that's what I believe we have to do. But I think it's the conversations that we don't have that are affecting our culture today. Why? Because we didn't have those conversations when we were growing up. Now, not raising your hand, just in general, let me get an idea, and I want you to think in your mind, how many of you or your parents, because many of you are my age, 40 plus and above, how many of your parents actually had what we called the quote-unquote birds and bees talk? Think about that for a second. Lily raised her hand. But think about that for a second. I can tell you where I got my birds and bees talk was in seventh grade health class. I don't ever remember my parents sitting down with me and having the quote-unquote talk. Because it's uncomfortable for us, right? It's something we don't want to discuss with our children. We don't want to have the difficult topics. And we don't want to take Anatomy 101 and explain those things to our children. So we think maybe through osmosis they're just going to learn and understand these things, perhaps how we learned and understand these things. But from a biblical standpoint, that's absolutely wrong. Let me ask you this question. When do you think is the appropriate age to talk to your children about sex and about marriage and all of those other things that encompasses that from the biblical standpoint? Just throw out some numbers. 7? Anybody else? 12? 11? 12? 15? Okay. Okay. Kathy's saying stages, okay? Michael? Okay. Michael? Okay. The American Association of Psychologists says that what you think the appropriate age is, subtract 2 years and you're probably still off. As far as when you should be talking to your kids about these different topics. But as we understand, we know everything has to be from a biblical perspective, and that's in the context how we're going to keep it tonight. But let me give you what some teenagers are saying they wish their parents had told them, or some comments that some teenagers said, you know, as I was looking at this study. What teens want parents to know? Be an example of sexual purity, no porn in your house, guard your computers and your mailbox, guard your home for your kids. Okay? These are teenagers anywhere from the age of 13 to 19. I wish my mom would have talked to me more. Sometimes I need them to just hold me and say, you did this wrong, but it will be okay. Daddies, talk to your girls. If you don't show them how they are to be treated, the first guy that comes along sure will. You agree with that? The last one, talk to your kids, talk to your kids, talk to your kids. They're going to squirm, but talk to your kids. Talk to them about those things that are hard for you to talk about. Show that you care. Well, generally, consensus is we don't have the conversations because we ourselves squirm in trying to figure out best how to talk to our kids about this. So, eliminating the worldly view aspect of how we're supposed to talk to our kids and what the psychologists say and what the schools do, I don't know if they still talk about those things as early as when I learned them, when I took sexual education in the 7th and I think 8th grade also in our health class, and they explained all of the biological aspects of it, but I think the biggest piece they leave out is the emotional part of it and what we're showing them biblically speaking and how important this is concerning God in His sight and in His church and what we need to be teaching our children from the purity standpoint and from the Bible standpoint, because we understand that the foundation of everything is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that which is laid than that which is Jesus Christ. That has to be the basis and foundation for everything that we do, brethren. If that's the basis of our foundation and how we begin to teach our children, everything else takes care of itself. Because if Jesus is at the center of those things, the talks are not going to be difficult. Because if we're showing our kids why the world is wrong and how the world is wanting us to talk to our children, because we're going to look at a lot of the things the world is saying that they don't think is wrong, if we approach it from the Bible standpoint and what God says, when our children get out into the world and those images are being flashed at them and people are saying you can do this and cohabitation is okay and sex before marriage is fine, then our kids are going to say, uh-uh, because that's not what the Bible says. And that's not the type of home that I grew up in. The other thing that we have to do too, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, concerning the biblical view, when you think about it, the biblical view of sex. Sex is not something in relation to what we're teaching our kids and what the Bible shows is not something that should be shied away from, but because the world paints the picture for us, We shy away from it because we're ashamed of the way the world paints the picture for our children. Do we not? The scene comes on a TV show that we're watching. Maybe it makes you a little uncomfortable when you look over and your 9 or 10-year-old is sitting there and you cover their eyes. Or you tell them to leave the room, right? Knowing perhaps it's not correct anyway, because here are two people that aren't even married. And so their view of that is, well, mom and daddy are saying it's okay, but I can't be there because maybe I'm not old enough yet. So all of these things that are beginning to happen, and kids are very intuitive and they're very smart, and they pay attention to everything. What you begin to paint from a very early age for your child and even for your grandchildren is how they're going to be as they get older and how they're going to relate to what sex is from a worldly perspective. And if we don't begin to paint the biblical view and how God says these things should be done and how these things should be looked at, if they don't know what God's view is, brethren, the devil is going to show them what his view is. And so that's the picture we have to begin to paint, and we can't be afraid to talk to our children. Now, let me ask you this question. If your 10-year-old came in and said, "Can I read my Bible?" would you tell them no? And if they walked up to you and say, "Well, Dad, I've been reading Song of Solomon chapter 7. What is this even talking about?" would that make you uncomfortable? I mean, after all, it is in the Bible, right? From a biblical perspective, there's nothing wrong with it, because God is painting the picture of what true marriage and what a marriage should look like. So think about it from the aspect, biblical aspect, of what pleasure is and how God wants this to be exemplified in His sight. That sex within God's design, covenantal marriage relationship between a man and a woman ought to be pleasurable. Okay? Song of Solomon, you could read that, which reflects the pleasure of eternal relationship with God, Psalm 16. The purpose of that also is that God says, "Be fruitful and multiply." That's part of it as well, too. God blessed that sexual union of husband and wife and instructed them to be fruitful and increase in number, Genesis 1 and verse 28, which, from a parenting perspective, allows us to teach our children about the biological facts and the outcomes, and this aspect is ultimately a reflection of God's creative nature and representation of His covenantal love, which produces life. That's not a bad thing. Children are going to be inquisitive. They're going to begin to ask questions, okay? Protection. This is extremely important as well, too. Sexual desire is God's idea, and ongoing sexual intimacy between a husband and wife strengthens that relationship, guards against temptations outside the marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, a reflection of the shelter that we find in a loving relationship with God, Psalm 17. Pause there for just a second. The way the world paints the picture is, everything outside of marriage is okay. But if the picture of what God's marriage should look like is not shown because of the relationship that we have with Him and the relationship that we're supposed to have with our spouse, if that picture is not being painted for our children and we're allowing the television and people at school and sexual education to teach them what they think it should be and the way society looks at it today too, when they begin their own relationships later in life, what are they going to build that on? The Bible or what the world says? More than likely what the world says, right? Proclamation. As with virtually all aspects of the natural world, sex proclaims God's great love. Fidelity in the marital union proclaims the faithfulness and steadfastness of love of Jesus for His church, Ephesians 5. Just as celibacy outside of marriage proclaims His perseverance and patience for His future union with His bride, when you think about it in relation to Jesus and the church, John chapter 14. So all of these things, biblically speaking, of how we paint this picture, is how God wants this union and how He wants it to look today for us. So, let me ask you this question. Why, then, is purity so important? Why do you think purity is so important? Now, let me pause there for just a second. What's one of the things we typically try to make important to our children, or perhaps even beat into our children, not literally? What's that word that starts with A that we probably talk about from the time they're 10, 11, 12, up until they're 19 or before they get married? Abstinence, right? Maybe you heard it growing up. I heard it growing up. But I think we're doing it wrong. And I'll tell you why. When you think about the aspect of what purity is concerning God's design, what would you say is the biblical design of purity? Nobody? Huh? Purity, period. Just the general definition of purity. Okay? Holiness, righteousness, right? All of those things, Paul. Pure in thoughts, pure in deeds. Purity is to be clean, right? It's kind of this concept of walking in purity with God. So, sexual purity is important because it's a testimony to God's grace and love. When you think about 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, that your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality or fornication, as it says in the King James Version. So, giving this idea of what purity is. So, we beat into our children, abstinence, 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 but we don't teach them what purity is. Purity is extremely important from the concept of being a Christian. And if we teach the concept of what purity is, abstinence will take care of itself. But we just tell children, and here's the other thing we get wrong, and I'll be the first to tell you I've made this mistake too. We tell our children, we want them to abstain from sex. It's something that God says you need to save for marriage, and we make sex out to be the worst thing ever until they get married. Because we don't teach them the biblical definition of what God says that is. So we make it out to be this horrible thing, and oh, by the way, wait till you get married. I think we're kind of putting the cart before the horse, aren't we? Instead of teaching them from, like Kathy said, in the sense of stages, and kids are going to be curious and ask questions, just like when that little child is asking mommy, where did the baby come from? Well, what do you say as you squirm in your seat? Can't tell them the stork is going to deliver it, right? Like I was told when I was little. We're not going to say that. Or we say something because we want it to be pure and we want it to be right. We say, oh, well, it's God's taking care of it, or God gave that. And there's nothing wrong with that answer. But there is the incremental stages of which we begin to teach our children the concept of what purity is from the Bible aspect. When you have that talk, let me ask you this. If you had that talk, did you sit down with the Bible? Because that's the standpoint from which we should come. Because that's the design that God wants it to be. You see, the devil is really good at filling our heads with what the world wants us to think marriages and sexes and all of these different things, so much to the point so that the stigma behind it is that we don't even want to talk about it, right? Because we're afraid of it. Because we're embarrassed by it. And because if we are afraid that we talk about it in today's culture, then maybe they're going to look at us just a little bit different. Understanding and applying Scripture is a fundamental way that we guard ourselves and our kids from the temptation of sin, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So from the aspect of teaching our children what purity is, what a covenant relationship is in relation to God, and what that covenant relationship is between a man and a woman, sadly the discussion of purity in the church too often becomes sin management. You have sex outside of marriage, you're going to hell. And that's what we teach our children. That's what we say. And it becomes this behavior modification and a list of do's and don'ts. Instead of rather teaching our children that once you become married, that's a great institution. And there are so many wonderful things that come within that institution that you get to enjoy. So let's teach you how God has designed what that institution is supposed to look like. But we simply give the quick crash course of the birds and the bees, and we don't ever talk about what God's design for marriage should look like. Right? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a lot behind that verse. Not just the fact that Jesus was willing to die for the church, but that husbands should be willing to also lay down their wives for their spouse no matter what. So within that context of designing, God's design for the biblical home, and Ken and I talked about this in our family class for this last quarter too, and kind of what that design is and how we're to rear our children and some of these other things, and we understand how important that is, but when it comes to that taboo three-letter word that we say, then we all of a sudden clam up and we don't want to talk about those things. Or your children hear something at school, right? Maybe they hear it on the playground. Maybe their 16-year-old buddies are talking about it in the basketball locker room, and they come and say, Joe said this in class today or said this in the locker room. What is he talking about? Shut your mouth. Don't talk like that in this house. Did you answer his question? Because now he's going to begin to wonder, as any 16-year-old boy would, what does that really mean? And maybe I need to investigate this more because my parents really don't like it. Should not we be the safe place for our children to come and ask us those things that they hear at school, on the playground, in the locker room, and that they're not going to get in trouble because they're simply asking an innocent question because they've never heard that statement before? And is that not a teaching opportunity to say, yes, let's see what the Bible has to say, and begin to explain that? The other thing your children need to see concerning purity and the aspect of what that design is they need to see it in your marriage. That kids begin to see what affection is towards each other in the correct way. And that begins to build in their mind, the imprint that begins to unfold as they're learning these things. They look at mom and dad and they see that definition of God's marriage. And they're shown what that definition is, right? And you begin to show them God's design for what purity is. So, okay, sorry, buddy. Yeah, absolutely. And I was going to talk about that a little bit if we get to that. Study by the American Academy of Pediatrics found that adolescents are exposed to 14,000 sexualized messages each year through media. Check this out. That was in 2001. That was 17, almost 18 years ago. 2001, how bad do you think it is today? I couldn't find a recent study. 14,000 sexualized messages. That's average viewing, too. That's not going on and looking for it. That's average viewing between internet, between radio, between television, between billboards, magazines, any type of regular media that's out there. 14,000 messages each year that adolescents are exposed to. So when you think about this whole sexualized, you know, culture, the challenge, of course, is that the pursuit of purity is resisted and opposed as it was ever before. Because as kids understand, purity is not popular, right? Because there's a lot of misnomers in this sexualized culture. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Kathy was saying in relation to sex and love, you know, the culture said, and we'll talk about this, look at some stats here in just a second. You know, society says sex outside of marriage is okay, it's a pleasurable thing, yada, 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 in relation to what love is and what the boundaries are and some of those other things. So let me give you some statistics here real quick concerning the sexualized culture today. And these are up to date. 93% of boys, 62% of girls are exposed to internet porn before the age of 18. 11 is the average age of the first exposure to internet pornography. 11. 12% of internet websites, 4.2 million are pornographic. 4.2 million. 56% of divorces involve one spouse's continued use of internet pornography. 28% of teens in one study had sent a sext. Less than 15%, and this is what I want to stress, less than 15% of parents discuss sexuality with their children. Less than 15%. Guess what? I'm in that 15%. Because it's uncomfortable. I can tell you, I tell you my experience with my two teenage boys. I said, we need to have a talk. And Tyler goes, please say it's not that talk. So I went in and I sat him down and I said, do you have any questions? And Tyler's looking at me like, I'm not asking you a single thing. And to me, it was uncomfortable. I will be the first to tell you, extremely uncomfortable with how was I going to handle this? How was I going to approach this from the standpoint? But in the sense also, it needs to be uncomfortable to an extent, but they also need to know the good side of it as well as the bad side and the way the world paints the picture. But from the way I approached it at that point was completely wrong. Because the world and the way the world paints these things and some of the other statistics here real quick because our time is getting short, some of the lies that are out there that the world is painting is abstinence is unrealistic. Test drive it, right? That's kind of the mindset today. Make sure that's what you want to spend the rest of your life with. Sexual experimentation is healthy, doesn't have any negative consequences whatsoever. Completely wrong. Pornography is harmless, it's victimless, it's healthy, and it's fun. Or, you know what, boys will just be boys. That's just how they are, right? Do you think, perhaps, if we were teaching our children and our boys and our girls correctly the biblical view of what sex and marriage and that covenant relationship is, do you think we would be having a lot of the problems in society that we are today? The way it's being painted in the media and all of these different things? Do you think we would be having that much trouble today? Marriage is outdated. It's like Baskin and Robbins, right? You know, if you don't like this marriage, jump to this marriage. That one doesn't work out in a year or two, hey, there's always another one down the road. Cohabitation is good. It's a test drive for a relationship. Make sure that person really knows how to put the cap back on the toothpaste, right? Heterosexuality, well, you know what? That's just an option among many. I mean, you need to experiment when you get out to college. That's what I've read in some articles. And this is, of course, as we've all heard growing up, everybody's doing it. So this is what the world is teaching our children. This is what the world is teaching your grandchildren. This is why the world is where it is today. Remember, I'm a little too young for when I Love Lucy came on and when Leave It to Beaver came on, but I remember watching the reruns growing up. And you see where the world has come today in television shows. When you see I Love Lucy, did they have the same bed? They wouldn't even show them, right? And you see a lot of those shows, but as progression went forward, as the world became more loose, so to speak, morality began to slip, we begin to see where that goes. Here's the thing, brethren. If we're not careful, we're going to let the world teach our children what the definition of marriage and sex is. If we don't teach them that definition, of which I've also slipped and failed because I was uncomfortable, because it made me squirm, because I didn't know how to do it, then we allow the world to teach our children what the definition is. And then when they get out in the world and that relationship fails because it's not on biblical principles, and we wonder what in the world happened, maybe as parents we're to blame slightly because we didn't teach them, or maybe we didn't show them the correct definition of what a true marriage was, because in our sexualized culture, you know, especially today when you think about some of these statistics that we looked at today, each day, you know, parents have a choice as to who will be the primary source of information when it comes to sex and relationships. You have that choice. I have that choice. Do we allow the TV to raise our children? That's the devil coming into your home. Have you seen this show? I've only seen the commercials. Modern Family. Have you seen what their definition of a family is? That's the way the world says today, this is what a family should look like. That you have the homosexual couple over here, the one couple that's been married 15 times apiece just about. The couple over here that's fighting incessantly and constantly with each other, and that the children are amongst all of these things. That's what they say is the modern family today. And that's what the modern family should look like. Instead of shaming our children in relation to what sex and what a relationship is and what marriage should look like from the views of the world, we need to teach them of what God's biblical view of that is and show them that these things are okay in its proper context in a covenant relationship. Sure. Yeah. No, the media is never going to, we can't allow the media to raise our children, right? Oh, sure, absolutely we are. You know, like Dan was saying, if we don't monitor what they're watching on their phones and their tablets and their computers and all of those things begin to raise our children also. So we've got to have the conversation, right? So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. God said, "These commandments I give unto you, that you teach your children diligently these commandments. When they walk in the way, when they sit in the house, when they rise up, every opportunity was to be utilized to teach the children the commandments of God." So if we begin to raise them in the proper context of what purity and righteousness is and all of these things, our job as Christian parents is not to become our kids' best friends. Our job is to produce thriving disciples of Jesus Christ who follow God and think like Christ. That's our job. And we begin to teach them to think like Christ and to think like disciples. All of these other things begin to fall into play. You know, we need to teach them that it's a gift, that it involves promises, that it entails boundaries. All of those things, from a biblical aspect, need to be taught. So, mom and dad, how do we go about talking to our kids? And more importantly, how do we know when our kids are ready for the conversation? When are your children ready for the conversation? Right now. That's when they're ready. No matter what their age is, you set the boundaries of what they need to know in the proper context of how they're going to understand it. First, setting how they see you interact as a spouse and as a husband and wife, and that they see that it's okay. I love it when my children say, ooh, when I kiss my wife. Myra says it all the time, ew. That's okay, because that's what she's seeing, and I want her to see those things in its proper context, of course, or that they see the affection between a husband and wife. That's what they need to see, because that's how God designed it. Because if they don't see those things, they begin to see, well, that's not how a proper relationship is. Communicating with our kids about sex shouldn't be defined by, you know, a single stammering, nerve-wracking biology 101 conversation. Because it should be a continuous, ongoing conversation with our children as they're growing up. Because the way the world glamorizes sex outside of marriage, Teen Mom on MTV, have you seen this show? These girls that get pregnant, they follow them around and they put them on camera and they become celebrities as if this is an okay thing. When I was in Alabama, I had asked some of our youth there, I said, do you know of any girls in your school that have gotten pregnant throughout your 4 years of high school? Oh yeah, tons. Now mind you, this town had 4,500 people in it. I remember one when Larissa and I were in high school. One. Out of about 900,000 students, one. And that was just 25 years ago. But now, the way the culture says that those things are okay, and the way that our children view that these things are okay, so we have to take a deep breath. That doesn't mean talking to your four-year-old about those things, but it means teaching them how God views a husband and wife. And within that context, it doesn't mean, you know, in relation to teaching our children those things, that we're trying to make them uncomfortable, that we're trying to embarrass them or any of those things. What we're trying to do is teach them the biblical aspect of what a marriage is and what God's design for a marriage is and what sex is within that marriage. And to teach your children that purity in and of itself is not going to be popular in high school. It's not going to be popular when they're 20 years old and they still haven't had sex because they're waiting until they get married because that's what God said. And I can tell you this, I'm not a 20-year-old anymore, but I'm pretty sure that if you ask some of the 20-year-old men out there, if they actually found a girl who decided that that was extremely important to her, that he would extremely respect that girl to the nth degree. Because if it's that important to her, imagine how important you are going to be to her. And vice versa. Go ahead. Sure. Right. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And Floyd was talking about what I was saying in the beginning concerning abstinence, and abstinence says never, ever. We need to teach them what that proper time is going to be and what that proper time looks like, and that we need to show them, again, going back to the Bible, and you go to Song of Solomon, look at chapter 7 and some of these other things, the way that God paints what a marriage should be and the pleasure behind that, to not shy away from teaching your children that that's a good thing. And God has designed this for you and your wife when you become married in His sight, and how important that's going to be to Him and how important that's going to be to you and your spouse. And that you talk about those things all the way through, and that you talk about the idea of what respect is in the realm of not withholding, and all of those other things that the Bible talks about that sometimes we gloss over really quickly because we might be embarrassed to talk about those things. And it's never too late to talk to your children if you have not talked to your children. If they're 18 or 19 and still living at home and you haven't had the proper conversation, that doesn't mean you can't have the proper conversation now. Because they're adults now, they should be able to talk to you about these things, some things perhaps they don't understand, or because maybe you've never had the conversation, or you squirmed through the conversation like I did and you didn't know what to say, but opening up the door to say, what questions do you have? Because if we teach them properly concerning how God has designed that, and they understand there are certain things that are okay and some things that are not okay. And another thing, let me tell you this too, from a parenting perspective, share your failures with your kids and show them what not to do. It's okay for them to see your flaws in relation to that because they need to know that you perhaps made mistakes and what you did wrong and how that affected you. Because with that is a teaching moment as well too. We've got to equip our kids, and teaching our kids God's design for sexuality equips them with knowledge, it equips them with self-confidence, and it equips them that God loves them. And that's what they need to know. And they need to understand, too, that they're going to make mistakes. And using those teachable moments, invite those hard questions, encourage difficult dialogue. All of those things are important. Because guess what, brethren? The world is not going to change. The devil's not going to say one day, I can back off on some of the pornography sites and some of the social media tactics, and I'll take it easy just for a little while. From where it's come from when I was in high school to where it is 25 years later, it's only gotten 100% worse. Especially with social media in the mix now, 10 times as bad now. Do you monitor your children's devices? Even your little ones? Don't think your 11-year-olds aren't on there too and that they're not savvy. I've handed a tablet to a 4-year-old before and said, fix it. They're smart. And they can figure those things out. So, let me give you some tips on temptation real quick before we end. Protect their eyes. Somebody read Job 31 and verse 1. And these are things you begin to teach them now. Because, especially men, your boys watch you. They watch how you look at other women. They watch how you interact with other women. They're watching you whether you know it or not. They're watching us. They're paying attention to those things. Mothers, your daughters are watching how you dress and how you interact. Because that's what they're going to take, because if mama dresses this way, if mama acts this way, I get to act this way. I remember, and I looked for this cartoon. Somebody gave me a cartoon clip several years ago, and I wish I wanted to show it to you tonight. Maybe you've seen it. It's like 5 or 6 separate cartoon squares, and it's showing the mother as the daughter's a little 2 or 3 year old, and she's in this skimpy little bathing suit, and she's going, oh, isn't she so cute? And then she's a little bit older in another skimpy outfit, and isn't she just adorable? And then in the background, it shows the daughter at 16 pregnant. She goes, what happened? That all starts at home. When we got our girls, it was like somebody punched me in the gut and knocked the wind out of me. Because now I was a father of daughters, and I looked at it from the standpoint of when I was 17 years old. And I began to think how they think. Because guess what? Now you've got to come through me. So I began to look at it from the standpoint, too, of how people are going to look, and young boys are going to look at my daughters and how I want them to be viewed by society. I don't want them to be viewed as pieces of meat or that any, concerning, and I want my daughters to be respected as any father would, right? So whose responsibility is that for me to teach them what proper respect is and how people are going to look at them? God entrusted them to me. That's my responsibility. And so when we wonder why the culture treats women the way it does, and I'm not suggesting anything in relation to the way the media is viewing things today, but when we tell our daughters that it's okay to dress certain ways, and then men are looking at them and gawking at them and thinking certain things, and they're enjoying this attention because we didn't teach them the proper attention of what a man should be viewing them as. And then we wonder why later why they have difficulties with relationships. So we've got to protect our eyes, right? I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully, Job 31 and verse 1. Protect your mind. Take captive every thought to it. Make it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Protect your heart above all else. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, Proverbs 4:23. And protect your body. Flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. So these are the talks we have to have. And these are the things that we should be encouraging in our youth within the church. You know, one of those difficult sermons always for me is modest dressing. That's not a sermon you want to have to preach as a preacher, but guess what? We have to preach it. And generally, it's not even the youth, it's the adults. And just think, if we bring it into the church and our youth are seeing this, what are they thinking? Shame on us, right? Because we paint the picture of purity, Christianity, and righteousness to our younger people. Whether we think that it's indirect or direct in relation to how they view you across the pew or how they're viewing you as a parent. So that's our responsibility. And it starts at the home. The world is always going to be the world. We can't allow the world to raise our children. But we can have the conversations and teach them the biblical aspect of what marriage is and to tell them these things are okay to talk about. Because we want them to be protected. We want them to have a good marriage. We want them to be a lasting marriage, one that's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and all of the things that entails. And not to be ashamed of that at all. Because now the world paints purity as wrong. But again, the Bible says that we are the church, that we are called out of the world, that we're to be different from the world, and that we are to stand apart from the world. Guess what? That means we're going to be different. And it's okay if we're different. And, you know, I like the fact as I, you know, counsel young couples today that that's important to them too. Because to me that shows a proper raising from where they are now. And that's an extremely important thing because it's very rare. I can tell you that from a counseling standpoint. It's rare today. And it's unfortunate, but it's because it's not being taught and because we're not having the conversation or because we shame our children into thinking that it's an awful thing, but it's great once you get married instead of teaching them properly how God designed it and to the point of marriage. Any questions or comments? They're gathering outside the door. Their body. Hold on, I'll tell you. 1 Corinthians 6:18. I think that was it, yeah. Or 1 Corinthians 6:8. All right, anything else? All righty, thank you.